We're doing a series of sermons taken from Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8. We have noticed that these three chapters are explaining to us what it means to be under grace. That's the major doctrine of these three chapters. You are not under law, but under grace. Now we also observe that it's not only the word grace, but it's talking about the reign of grace. Grace might reign. We're talking about King grace. Grace as king. We're talking about abundance of grace. Romans 5:17. Those who have received the abundance of grace. That word means grace raised to the highest power, by the way. Or we probably would say grace and nothing but grace, because that's what the reign of grace is. And any admixture of faith and works, law and grace, old and new creations, flesh and spirit, it will always be defective and defeating. How important that we understand the teaching of Scripture. Now, the reason we are under grace, however, is defined in that same passage that says, sin shall not have dominion over you. We want to be under grace so that we can, quote, walk in the Spirit. And so for the last two or three sermons, we are defining what it means to walk in the Spirit. That would be the major exhortation of Romans chapter 8. The 8th chapter of Romans is telling us how the reign of grace can make us super conquerors during this present time. That's basically what this great chapter is. And the first part of the chapter, roughly about the first 17 verses, are describing the differences between walking in the flesh and walking in the Spirit. So to get at this doctrine and show how profound and complex it is, we had to introduce the doctrine of the two creations, with special emphasis upon this present time, Romans 8:18. We also spoke about the doctrine of emptiness, Romans 8:20. All creation, that is the first creation, has been subjected to futility. Emptiness is the word, and we need to understand that, or we will not absolutely turn to the new creation. We will always subtly try to walk in the flesh. Now, if we're going to know what it means to walk in the Spirit, we must, in connection with that, know what it means to be in the flesh. We also need to see the connection between flesh and the human body. And so this morning we're going to look at that phase, and then tonight we'll see directly what it means to be walking in the Spirit. We'll see the difference between being in the Spirit and walking in the Spirit. We'll see the benefits of being in the Spirit and the three requisites for walking in the Spirit. Let's one more time take a look at Romans chapter 8, and we'll read the Scripture, particularly up to about verse 13. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation. There is none. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now here's why. For the law of the Spirit of life, probably meaning the Holy Spirit here, in Christ Jesus, has set me free from the law of sin and death. So if I'm free from sin, I cannot be under condemnation. It has set me free from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in Christ Jesus, in order that the just requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now those who live according to the flesh, they set their mind on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, that would be walking in the Spirit, they set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh, well, the only word you can have for it is just death. That's the only word that qualifies. It's death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the Spirit, let's back up, the mind that is set on the flesh, it's hostile to God. Notice that hostility. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. For those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh. You are in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God really dwells in you. Anyone who doesn't have the Spirit of Christ doesn't belong to Him. But now, if Christ is in you, although your bodies are dead, notice this, because of sin, your spirits are alive because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit which dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh. You don't have any obligations to that. There's no debt to that whatever, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And so our task this morning is to define flesh and see its relationship to the human body. And hopefully that will enable us to understand clearly what it means to walk in the Spirit. Anyone who's carefully looked at this Bible with reference to the word flesh in its Hebrew and Greek terms will know what a bewildering and a variety of terms confront you. I have been able to find 7 shades of meaning. And just to show you how careful one must be in looking at the word flesh, which is the Greek word, by the way, sarx. On the one hand, we are told that if we live or walk in the flesh, or if we're in the flesh, it will be death. On the other hand, we are said that God was manifest in the flesh, and Jesus Christ came among us in the flesh. Well, at once you can see that we have different concepts using the same identical word. Now, here are the 7 shades of meaning. And this morning we are interested primarily in meaning number 7. First of all, the flesh is merely the soft part of the body that covers the bones. Often it will be used that way. The flesh is the soft part of your body. We'll see how that probably became a symbol then to the weakness of human nature. Then secondly, the flesh is also the entire human body viewed as a substance. Your body, your entire body is called flesh. In that sense, Jesus Christ was born in the flesh. He was man of very man. He was a human being with a body just like ours. The Bible also uses the word flesh to mean every single human being, the entire human race. When the Bible says all flesh is grass, it means every human being, all human people. Fourth, it's what we mean when we say human nature. Flesh is being a human person. A human being is just called flesh. Number 5, it is man with his physical limitations. When you call man flesh, Jesus said, for example, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He was talking about his sleepy disciples who couldn't stay awake because they were physical beings. Number 6, it often is used for the external or the visible part of human life. And that leads to the expression judging after the flesh. You judge according to what you see externally. Now, God does not judge according to the flesh. He judges according to the heart. You can see, by the way, that that can be deceptive because a person's external being, that which covers them, might be deceptive. It is soft. The flesh is soft and the external part could be deceptive. Now that leads you then only a step away to symbolically describing human nature and its characteristics as being, quote, in the flesh. And the 7th meaning, and the one that we're concerned about in Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8 in the flesh, is man in sin. Man in his unregenerate, sinful state is flesh. Or to create this little formula, man plus sin equals flesh. Now, can you see how that the Bible might use the same word, because that which is soft, the soft part of us, is the weak part. It easily decays, it easily falls away, as it were. And so when you're talking about human nature as being weak, enervated, not able to perform, then you're talking about man as flesh. And because man can be deceptive in his external covering, it's only a step away to talking about an ethical evil. So when we talk about the flesh, we are not taught in the sense number seven, an ethical term, a moral term. We are not talking about a metaphysical component. You are not talking about a thing that you could find, say with a surgeon's knife or an x-ray machine. You could not find flesh and spirit. They are not metaphysical terms. They are not things. Rather, they are powers. Or, to put it in another way, the flesh is talking about man, all of your personality, living a certain kind of way. And that way would be according to the old creation, we say. Man separated from God, human creation in its emptiness, man left to himself is flesh. Now he goes on having a life, he subsists, he has an existence, but the Bible calls it flesh, meaning man in sin. So when we talk about flesh or spirit, we are talking about two life levels, two ways in which you can live. You can be living in the flesh, all of you, or you can be living in the spirit, all of you. It's a life level. Or technically, we call it a modus vivendi. That means a mode of life, a way of living. We're talking about an attitude. We're talking about a lifestyle. We're talking about the thing that dominates you, whether you are in the flesh or you are in the spirit. Now, in a very practical way and in everyday terms, the flesh shows up in what we call one's dispositional complex. Now, everybody has a disposition. Your disposition is the bent of your personality. It's the way you live. It's your attitude, your disposition. Now we call it a dispositional complex because it's complex. It has many factors. And we break it down into one's mind, the way you think, your attitudes, your beliefs. And it's possible to have a mind that is egotistical, a mind that is base, a mind that is corrupt. That's a mind after the flesh. You also can have your emotional life, your sentiments. That can be hostile and alienated from God and perverted emotion. That's a part of the dispositional complex. That's the way the flesh shows up in your everyday life. It also can show up in your will by having a rebellious and an ineffectual captive will. The flesh shows up that way. So we're not talking about anything mysterious. When we say you're in the flesh, we're talking about the kind of person you are. We're talking about the life level that flows out of you. We're talking about what we feel when we meet you. Do we meet a mind that's corrupt and darkened and egotistical? Do we meet emotions that are alienated and hostile and angry? Do we meet wills that are rebellious and captive? Or do we meet a dispositional complex that is Christ-like, that is like the Lord Jesus Christ? That's what we mean by walking in the flesh or in the spirit. I would like to say, by the way, it's a very important thing to know that just because you are religious does not mean that you are out of the flesh. One of the worst manifestations of the flesh is religious flesh. Religious flesh shows itself up primarily in self-righteousness. And self-righteousness is born out of your own need to establish your worth and gives you a feeling of being better than someone else. And Christians have a very subtle way of refining their sins. They think that their sins are a little more refined than everybody else's, therefore they're a little bit better than everybody else. I've got news for you. In and of yourself, your historical self, you never get any better. You increasingly get worse. There is never any ground for self-righteousness. And the accompanying criticism and haughtiness that is born out of that with reference to other people. That's the self-righteous spirit. Also, it shows up in Christian circles in what we call legalism. Now, we've developed that on other occasions, but I just have you bear that in mind. Man in his religion may be farthest from God because he put a religious cloak over his flesh. And that's the worst kind. That's the one that Jesus could not penetrate. Jesus met all these very religious people who were living self-righteous lives. And they said, "We see." Therefore, Jesus says, "Your sin remains." Because you're still caught up in religious flesh. So we're talking about a dispositional complex that is very, very practical. We're not talking about something in some other metaphysical world. We're not talking about two different components within your personality. We're talking about how you live. And I tell you, that shows up. Whether a person is either living in their self-life or whether they're living in the Spirit. And that's our only hope, I might add. Now, it's very important that we understand the close connection between flesh and the human body. And so I'd like to go over that with you this morning. And you'll notice in a mechanical way with me what the Apostle teaches us about our body. There are 10 statements made about the body in Romans 6, 7, and 8. And from that, we're going to draw 3 major practical truths about the human body and the flesh. I'm only going to read the scriptures for you. Chapter 6, verse 6. The old self, that's your flesh, the old way of life, the old modus vivendi, that was crucified, that the sinful body might be destroyed. And the word destroyed means rendered ineffectual, not put into operation, not being used, set aside. Chapter 6, verse 12. Let not sin reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions, the passions of your bodies. 6:12. 6:13. Yield your members, implied of your body, yield the members of your body to God as instruments of righteousness. 6:13. Number 4, as you once yielded your members, the members of your body, to impurity and greater iniquity, so now yield your members to righteousness for sanctification. 6:13. Make that 6:19. Number 5, the law of sin dwells in the members of my body. 7:23. The law of sin in my members, the members of my body. 7:23. Number 6, who shall deliver me from this body of death? 7:24. Number 7, Christ is in you even though your bodies are dead because of sin. 8:10. Number 8, he who raised Christ will give life to your mortal bodies. 8:11. Number 9, if by the Spirit you put to death, render inoperative, the deeds of the body, you will live. 8:13. And number 10, we groan inwardly as we await the redemption, that is, the resurrection of our bodies. Chapter 8, verse 23. Now that list of scriptures will bear out the following 3 major truths. The most significant thing said about our bodies is this. Number 1, it is mortal. And the word mortal means dead. Your bodies are dead. They're ready for the mortician. Chapter 6, verse 12 and 8, verse 10. Even though Christ is in you, your bodies are dead. Now, it's very important for us to see that redemption is not reaching us basically at the physical level during TPT, during this present time, you must live out your lives in an unredeemed, mortal body. Now, fortunately, the Spirit that dwells in us will redeem our bodies. Our bodies are going to be redeemed, but in this age they are not. And so we have this formula. Your bodies are unredeemed, but redeemable. God has designs on these bodies. As a matter of fact, those who study Scripture carefully, you will see that the Bible does not teach the immortality of the soul. That is not Christian doctrine. That is pagan teaching. The Bible teaches the resurrection of the body. That's an altogether different concept. These bodies are basically ethically neutral. Some people have thought that matter, just physical stuff in and of itself, was sinful. It is not in and of itself. But the bodies are dead. They are mortal. Secondly, number two, and I want you to listen carefully now at this point. It's a very, very sensitive point I'm about to make. Our bodies are, quote, sinful, unquote. We have to identify sin with our bodies because of its connection with the flesh. The apostle says the old self was crucified that the sinful body might be destroyed. He says in 7:23, the law of sin dwells in the members of my body. And so we have to conclude that our bodies are, quote, sinful, unquote, when used in a special sense. Now, the body is not essentially sinful, but it is actually sinful. The body is not essentially sinful. That is, the body is just made up of dirt. How many chemicals in the body? 93 or whatever. This is just stuff, that's all. But I'm living my life out in this stuff. So we must not think that matter or creation is in and of itself sinful. That's not... The flesh is an ethical concept, you see. It's not a metaphysical term. But my body, in practice, in real living, actually becomes sinful. And the reason being is because it is unredeemed and it is constantly being assaulted by this unredeemable power. Now, my body has its natural drives. The Bible calls it here its passions, its lust, its need. In other words, I need food, and I become a glutton. And I need sleep, and I become lazy. And we are incomplete, and in our sexual drives, we become lustful. And so you have these various drives or energies that come up from within you, and because the flesh, this ethical thing or sin within you, wants to seize these unregenerate drives, then the body, for all practical purposes, winds up to be, quote, sinful. In other words, question, if you were not in your body, would sin have a control over you? No. It's coming up through your body, as it were. If you could just get out of your body, you'd be in pretty good shape. So you cannot separate, really, flesh and the body. So the body is not essentially sinful, but it is actually sinful. It's called a sinful body. So we got this body, as it were. So our bodies are mortal. Our bodies are dead. Our bodies are, quote, unquote, sinful. But thanks be unto God, point number three, and this is the beautiful truth of Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8. Our bodies can be yielded to God and become members of the Lord Jesus Christ and temples of the Holy Spirit. It is possible for the members of our body to be controlled by the power of the Holy Spirit. But if that's going to happen, you have got to get out of the flesh. Your only possible solution to do that is to walk in the Spirit. But you see, if you are for a split second in the flesh, that is dominated by this power, by this ethical force of sin, instantly the members of your body will be used as captive for the expression of sin. Your dispositional complex will be dominated by the flesh. And all of a sudden, something will happen to your mind, your feelings will go berserk, and your will go ineffective, and will become rebellious, and all of a sudden, we are at a very low level of defeat. The only possible solution is for me to be, quote, in the Spirit. That is, to walk in the Spirit. Now, what happens? If I am walking in the Spirit, now I have neutralized this neutral body, and then I can consecrate it to God. I can yield the members of my body to God to be used from Him if they are not dominated by the power of the flesh. My only solution then is to be in the Spirit. So the culprit is not your body, the culprit is the flesh, that ethical evil, that dominating force of sin that wants to seize the members of your body and always will. That's why you cannot consecrate your body through the power of the flesh. See, a lot of people come and want to yield their body, so they come down and pound on the altar and so on, and it's what they're trying to do is to get their flesh consecrated. You cannot consecrate your flesh. It's unredeemable. It is hostile to God. It cannot submit to God's law. There is a thing in you. There is a power in you that you absolutely cannot control. It's greater than you are. Now, if we believed in self-salvation, we wouldn't have wanted a Savior a long time ago. Why did Jesus come into the world? Why does the Holy Spirit have to dwell in us? Because we've got to have outside help. My body will just go on being a captive slave to the drives of my flesh unless somehow, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I can put to death the deeds of my body. That's the only way I can do it. Now, maybe you found a better solution. Maybe you can run around the track and take cold showers and everything else. I don't know. But I think it's done by the power of the Spirit. By the power of the Spirit. And thereby, you can put to death the deeds of the body, and now that body can be yielded to God. I remind you, however, you yield yourself as men who have been brought back from the dead. You only yield from the cross on. You've got to understand what consecration is. If you're trying to yield anything this side in the old creation to God, forget about it. God doesn't want anything to do with it. All He wants to do is to crucify it. He wants to put it to death. He only wants that which is in the power of the new creation, which we call in the Spirit. That's what God wants consecrated to Him. You've got to, first of all, come to a cross, as it were, and everything in this old creation, in this doctrine of emptiness, is over. Now, it's very important for us to summarize, I think, this in a practical way so we can see what we can and cannot expect. Now, this is a very popular way to do it, and I would like to seize on that popular division. I think there are three connections that we have variously with sin or with the flesh. This is called the penalty and the power and the presence of sin. The three P's. Would you remember them? First of all, what do we have in this present age as we live our lives out, quote, in the flesh, in this bodily existence? Number one, we are free absolutely and completely from the penalty of sin. I am living my life out in this body under the pressure of the flesh and sin, but I am not under the penalty of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation. No condemnation. Now, the word condemnation means a judgment against. Grace means that God, by a free decision, is for me and not against me. That's what grace is. Grace is God's free choice to be for me and not against me. He is so for me that He elects me. I am elect in Jesus Christ. I'm God's pet. I'm His favorite. God likes me. God loves me. He loves me with maximum love, and that constantly. Nothing can separate me from maximum love. This is the great blessing of being in grace. Oh, that we might see that important doctrine. Because if there can come guilt and condemnation just a tiny bit into your life, then you see you're thrown back upon yourself and you're caught up in this self effort again, trying to establish your own worth. Folks, you got to die. Everything, all of you. Don't try to refine your sins. You can't do it. You just break the law that much, and you're under the whole condemnation of the law. So if you're trusting the law, you don't have any hopes. You've got to trust another whole system, and the Bible calls it grace. There is no penalty for sin. Where are my sins? They were visited upon the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, I ask you this question. Was the death of Jesus sufficient for every sin that I ever have or ever will commit? Was that a sufficient sacrifice? Thank God it was. The death of Jesus has reconciled God. The big question, I tell you, is not sins. I want to repeat that. The sin question is over. So if you're relating to yourself or anybody else on the basis of right or wrong, you haven't moved into the new covenant yet. That's not the basis anymore. It's not law anymore. We're only talking about our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the big issue, is our relationship to Him. Thank God that that Holy One has become the lowly one. The accusing finger has become the helping hand. So God's grace is all that He is free to do for me in Jesus Christ. His justice is satisfied. God is at rest. He has been propitiated. He is reconciled to me in my sins. Do you believe that doctrine? I trust the Holy Spirit will teach that to you. You see, the reason is we got to get people from focusing on themselves. Anytime you're caught up in yourself, you're under the flesh. You're under the law. So if you're worried about yourself in any way, you've got to totally turn from yourself, or you never go into the Spirit. So we've got to have a doctrine that totally frees you from your self-life, or it will always be then ineffective. Then we talk about the power of sin. Now, the power of sin is the way that the flesh would like to dominate me during this age. And as we'll see tonight, you can be in the Spirit but not walking in the Spirit. In other words, it's possible to be a Christian and be carnal. It's possible to be living in the power of your flesh, and that your dispositional complex is motivated by flesh and not by Jesus Christ. The big thing is we want to be free from this power, this force, this thing that wants to control our lives. And this, of course, leads us to where we are right now, is walking in the Spirit, and you do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If we walk in the Spirit by the power of the indwelling Christ, we want to live in victory. Now, I want to caution you. However, we are not free from the presence of sin. You have an unredeemed body, and that unredeemed body is a close ally with an unredeemable evil called flesh. You are living in a world that is unredeemed, called the world. That's, again, an ethical term, meaning a spirit, an attitude, a way. And that's going to constantly impinge upon you and tempt you. Something within you will answer to the world. You'll wish that it didn't, but it will. And so it is a mistake to imagine that you will be free from the presence of sin. It will be there constantly to dog your steps. The flesh will want to constantly dominate you. And so our only hope during this age is to walk in the Spirit. I begin by saying that there is nothing within me, nothing within this old creation that I can bring to God. And I start using the language of wretchedness, one of the first requisites for walking in the Spirit. In me dwells no good thing. I do not trust myself anymore. I have to totally trust Jesus Christ and the power of the indwelling Spirit. And then it's possible for those new creation powers to come in and let me start living a life that is really real, called love. It is then that the righteousness of the law and its just claims can start being fulfilled in me. But oh, how I want the Lord Jesus Christ to put me in the Spirit. I don't trust myself. I have bodily appetites, and I have perverted drives, in my mind, my emotions and will that would utterly destroy me. Now I can cloak it over and I can whitewash it, but inside are dead men's bones. Thank God there's a thing called the resurrection. Jesus Christ came up out of this old creation. He's living at the right hand of the Father, and He has imparted that Spirit back to us and making it possible for us to live in the Spirit, in the power of the new creation. Thank God. Right in my mortal body, Jesus Christ can live in my mortal body. My body can become a temple of the Holy Spirit, and I can give it to God, and it can become instruments of righteousness for sanctification, for wholeness, and for wholeness. Well, that's what I want. That's what I want. How many join me? Pastor, I want to walk in the Spirit. That's where I want to be. I want that life of Jesus Christ coming to me and making me all that I ought to be. Free me from myself. Is that your cry? Free me from myself, O wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. I would like to add, by the way, this is baffling to some Christians. They say, why is it that I receive Jesus and all of a sudden I'm under the old DC, the old dispositional complex? You can go from the flesh to the Spirit within a split second. You can be spiritual here 1 minute and step out that door and be in the flesh. See, those powers are wanting to constantly control you. But it's what we want to do is be under the dominance of the Lord Jesus Christ and His Lordship. For those of you who may not have been here last Lord's Day evening, we talked about knowledge and the doctrine of emptiness. And I want to tell you something as faithfully as I can as your pastor teacher. You must constantly intake the Word. You cannot walk in the Spirit without knowledge. You grow in grace and knowledge. Grace and truth come through the Lord Jesus Christ. It is impossible, in my opinion, to walk in the Spirit without a constant intake of Bible doctrine and the truth. That's why I urge you to hear these sermons. Not because I want you to have you in this building. You must partake of that manna regularly. None of you can do it without the spirit of your minds being renewed. That's why you must hear this truth. It comes by knowledge and not by great mystical experiences. It comes by an intake of truth. When your mind is renewed and that knowledge comes in, it's then that you start to walk in the Spirit. There is a direct connection between knowledge and walking in the Spirit.